Good evening. I hope you're well. I'm thankful to be here. It's a joy to share the Word of God with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's a fearful thing, but a joyful thing. And it's especially sweet when it's followed by a meal together where we break bread and fellowship. Jesus, I my cross have taken. One of my hymn I love very much, written by Henry Francis Light. He has a verse. He wrote a hymn to Psalm number 35, and one of the stanzas in this hymn is amazing. I love it. I want to read it to you. Just one stanza. It says, "When round thy cross they rushed to kill, how was their fury foiled? Their madness only wrought thy will, and on themselves recoiled." It's from a psalter that Charles Spurgeon put together. I use it daily for devotions. In fact, I've got five extra up here. If you'd like one to use in your times of devotion, come see me afterwards. I'd love to give you one. I've got several extra copies, so please let me know if you like that. Tonight we're talking about mortification, and it's not a common word. It's not something that maybe some of you've never heard this term before, as it relates to to Christian living in the context of theology. But it's important, and it's something that you practice. It's something that you struggle with, as I do. My hope tonight is to help you not only understand what it is, but to give you some tools to help you to carry this practice out. But first, something from the news. The headline says this: Herzegovina, which I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Herzegovina, man, it's somewhere in Eastern Europe. Man kills bear with bare hands. This is May 26, 2013. You've probably heard of this. A 48-year-old man from Herzegovina has made the headlines in the region after he killed a grizzly bear with his bare hands. Blaz Gjurkovic, who is from the town of Gako in Herzegovina, I don't know how many times I'm going to say that, but was out herding his sheep when he was attacked by a grizzly bear. The brave farmer wrestled with the bear and, after a struggle, managed to strangle the big beast. Gjurkovic suffered cuts and bruises after his altercation with the grizzly bear, and his wife Mira was just pleased he survived the attack. "Everything will be okay. It is just important that Blaz is still alive. The wounds will heal," said his wife Mira, adding that she knew her husband was brave, but not that he was stronger than a bear. It's my favorite line of that story. When it comes to our fight against sin, you must know that it is a violent, bloody affair. I can promise you that Blaz did not wake up that morning with plans to strangle a bloodthirsty grizzly bear. But the fight came to him, and it was kill or be killed. John Owen wrote, "Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you." This evening, I hope to help you along in this effort. I want to help you kill sin. I want to help you put sin to death in your lives. Now, the theological term for killing sin is mortification, as we've already mentioned. And you might recognize the root of that word, mort. It's the idea of death. For example, mortuary, post-mortem. But what I want you to notice is this contrast. It's not handling sin. It's not managing sin. It's not dealing with sin. Why not? Well, for the same reason that Blas didn't manage the grizzly bear. With grizzly bears and sin, it's kill or be killed. Romans 8:13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." No middle ground, no treaty, no accommodation, no quarter. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are your children, that we are secure in our position before you in Christ. And thank you, oh God, that you have given us all that we need to face our enemies. Lord, we must confess that there are times that we feel as though we don't have what we need to face sin. At times we feel as though we can't conquer it. Oh God, give us a biblical perspective on this battle. Lord, help us to fight sin, to hate sin, to flee from sin, to cut sin off at the head. And Lord, may this all be motivated by your love. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's start with a question. We need to get the fundamentals down. What is sin? That's where we're going to start. And the Old Baptist Catechism, question number 14, asks that very thing. What is sin? And if you're familiar with it, you know that the answer is, sin is any want of conformity or transgression of the law of God. In other words, it is not doing what God commands, or it is doing what God forbids. This is sin. And we should pause right there just for a second and say that we ought to call this thing by its name. We need to be careful not to soft pedal or minimize what the Bible calls sin for the sake of not offending each other or not offending the world. To soft pedal it, to make it easier, is to lower our view of God. And if God truly is infinite, eternal, righteous, holy, then these things of disobeying God's commands or doing what he forbids is immensely, immensely important, heinous, grievous. It is sin. So not doing what God commands or doing what God forbids. The battle against sin is a universal reality for Christians. Just know this. Let's start there. If you look around and you look at your brother, your sister on your left and your right, before and behind you, we all are in a battle against sin. You're not alone in this. We are not alone in this. It is one of the enemy's strategies to make us feel isolated, but let's knock that one out of the way immediately. Now, there are two truths that we need to keep in mind to properly understand our battle against sin. On the one hand, those who are in Christ are a new creation. We are children of God. We are saints. We are truly saved, securely settled. Our hope in the finished work of Christ, and that hope will not be in vain. We are citizens of a new kingdom. At the same time, on the other hand, we have to recognize two truths at once. Those who are in Christ are still being saved and being conformed to the image of Christ. The old man or the old nature still has influence. It still has sway, doesn't it? We still have to fight against it. Now, it's also important to note that you are not, if you are in Christ, you are not dominated by the sinful nature as you were before. You are not a slave to sin. You have power to resist it, to kill it, in fact. You're not a slave to sin. You're not a slave to the devil. Yet your old nature and the devil continue to conspire against you to lead you into transgressing the law of God. So let's answer a second question. What is mortification of sin? We've already touched on it, but it is the theological term used to describe a command. And this command is for those who are in Christ and living in the power of the Spirit. And the command is to put to death the lingering sinful impulses that arise from within and resist temptations that surface from outside of the believer. This is what Romans 8:13 refers to when it says putting to death the deeds of the body. So two aspects here to keep in mind. Put to death the lingering sinful impulses from within that arise from within us, and to resist the temptations that arise from outside of us. Another way to think about mortification is found in Ephesians 4:22-24. It says this: put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed by the Spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Part of the putting off of the old self is the killing of sin, mortification. And I think it would be helpful to pull back just for a moment to get a bigger picture of what's happening here theologically. I want to make sure that you understand where mortification fits in the Christian life. And think of it like this. Just imagine with me, if you will, a young man dressed in filthy rags. He's zombie-like. He's hunched over, lapping up water from a poisoned stream. The man is under the control of and dominion of an evil tyrant, and he's existing there almost as nothing, dead. One day, a good and noble prince rides in and rescues the man. He wakes the man from his poison-induced trance. He gives him a new name, a place of honor in the kingdom. He presents him to the king, who accepts him as his very own son, just like the prince. Oh, how the man is grateful. He's joyful. He's alive. He now has purpose. He has hope. He has a future. Yet, sometimes, the man remembers the poisoned stream, thinks about it, and from somewhere within arises a desire for it. Sometimes he can even see it off in the distance, sparkling in the sunlight, and sometimes he finds himself near it. A battle rages in his heart. He loves his king. He knows the dangers and the death that the stream holds, but whispers from his old self still lure him to it. Now, you and I, in our sin-dead, lost state, we were the man hunched over, drinking from the poison stream. That was us. And Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, rescued us. He transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We were made alive in Christ, and we love the Lord, don't we? We desire to serve him. We rejoice in worshiping him. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're happy to be here tonight. We sing with faith and with joy and with hope. We cherish the gospel that saved us, yet whispers from our old selves still call out to us to return to the poisoned stream and drink. Remember, justification is a settled state, static. We're citizens of the kingdom. Our inheritance is sure. Our hope will not disappoint. Our salvation is secure. But sanctification It's dynamic. It's changing. It's progressive. We, from the moment that we're saved until the moment we enter into glory, we are being changed and conformed to the image of Christ. One aspect of that transformation, a part of sanctification, is the killing of sin, mortification. It's a critical part of sanctification. We are citizens of the new kingdom, but the influence of the old can still allure us. But how are we to fight sin? We know what sin is. We know that sin still draws us toward it. The question is, how do we fight it? And I'm going to get specific in a few moments, but before I do that, let's talk about it in general terms. Let me give you another example. When a rocket is launched from Earth into space, there are two things that it needs. Of course, you need a rocket, a vessel that's designed to do that. But apart from the rocket, what else do you need for a successful mission? Well, you need a launch pad, and you need fuel. If there's no solid place from which to begin, the mission must be aborted. And if there's no fuel to ignite the engine and to propel the rocket into the sky, well, then the mission will fail. And this is also true for mortification. You must have the proper launch pad, and you must have fuel for the battle against sin. So what is it? What is the launch pad? What is the ground and the fuel for our mission to kill sin? And this may come as a surprise to you. But the ground and the fuel for this battle is the love of God in Christ for you. God's never-ending, never-failing love for you. God's love is the ground of you mortifying your sins. And God's love is the fuel of you mortifying your sins. For when we know the love of God in Christ for us, we love Him. And we love Him with a sin-killing love. Do you grasp the love that God has for you in Christ? Do you understand that God loves you so much that He allowed His future and present wrath against you to be fully satisfied by Jesus Christ, who bore it upon Himself as He groaned on the cross? Now, God has only, underline that word, only, love, compassion, and deepest affection for you. Now listen to this. And this love that God has for you in Christ is without any mixture of wrath whatsoever. God's wrath is turned away from you. It fell upon Christ. All of it was drunk down to the dregs by Christ. There's nothing left in that cup for you except for blessing. Christian, do you grasp the love of God for you in Christ Jesus? When you sin, Here's what you're thinking. Well, yeah, sure, but you don't know how I fail, how I stumble. Christian, when you sin, God feels no wrath in his heart against you. When you sin, Christian, those of you who are in Christ, when you stumble, God feels no wrath in his heart against you. God's heart is filled with nothing but love for you, and he longs for you to repent and confess your sins to him so that he might prove to you again the steadfast and forgiving love that he has for you. God does not require anything of you before he desires to forgive you. You don't have to do anything to earn God's compassion. God does see your sins, and God is grieved by your sins. Yet, when you come to him, to confess your sins to him, he runs to you, as it were, and is repeatedly embracing you even before you get the words of confession out of your mouth. This is the school of Calvary, dear ones. And every man and woman who learns these lessons falls on their knees in reverent worship. And no one can learn these lessons without being wooed to love the lover and surrender his whole life to him. This love, this is the ground and the fuel for the battle you face to kill sin. The love of God. So let's turn our attention now to how we can kill sin. Let's begin to consider, what do I do? Well, remember, mortification of sin is a part of sanctification. And sanctification is synergistic. Heard that word on Sunday. That means that we have a part to play. It means that we're called to act. We you might say, collaborate with God in this work. Now, let me be clear. God will be faithful to complete this work. But we are commanded to participate. We must battle against sin. So we're going to get very practical here in just a moment. But let's think about how to kill sin in a general way to begin with. Temptations only have power if they match up to our affections. Temptations only have power if they match up to our affections. And easily proved. Take my 6-year-old son, Seth, and set him at one of those tables back there. Put 2 plates in front of him. Pile 1 plate high with gummy worms. And put on the other plate a steaming hot baked potato. I'll give you some time to think about which one he'll choose. Gummy worms, 11 times out of 10. Why? Because it matches his affections. It's what he already desired. And that desire, though it was drawn out from something outside of him, it originated from within. We have an astute adversary. He knows what your flesh desires. He knows what to put within your reach. So here's a key, one of the primary keys to killing sin, brothers and sisters. Start at the root and deal with the evil desires that lurk within you. Your affections, your desires must be transformed. There are certainly times often in our lives when there is a desire for something evil in us and we must simply grit our teeth and deny ourselves. And we ought to do that and we have to do that. But how wonderful would it be, brothers and sisters, if you simply didn't desire that thing anymore? Is that not what you would prefer? Start at the root and deal with the evil desires. The world, the devil, your old nature are all working together to shape your desire, your desires and your longings, your cravings for the things of this world. That's why you crave the things that you crave that are opposed to God, because you've been discipled by the world and influenced by the old man. And the solution here isn't simply to rid yourself of evil desires. That isn't possible, to rid yourself of desires completely. You can't do it. That's not how you were designed. You can't simply say to your heart, hey, heart, stop craving money. Because your heart will then say, if I have nothing to love, then I have no reason to live. We were made to love, to seek, to long for, to desire, to yearn for, to crave. Rather, we must say to our hearts, don't love money. There is something much more lovely to possess. Do you see? It's not about becoming a stoic where we desire nothing, but it's about turning our desires to God and being satisfied in Him. This is the law of affection. You cannot help but to desire and long for something to have and to treasure. You cannot eradicate affections and longings from your being. Your capacity to love and to crave and worship is essential to who you are. That's human. The answer here is this. God must be the object of our affection. So how do you turn your affections to God? Well, it's simple. You feast on the gospel. Do you remember the ground and the fuel for our battle against sin? It's the love of God and in Christ Jesus for us. When we are filled up with the fullness of God, as Paul told the Ephesians, there is no longer any room for appetites for sin. When we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, then sin tastes bland, bitter. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will not hunger. Eyes do not rove, and the lust of the flesh does not prevail when the heart is satisfied by the love of God in Christ Jesus for you. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Now, you need to know that you are not left in this battle alone. I'm not telling you to gird up your loins and grab your bootstraps and change your affections and kill sin on your own. You can't do it. We need each other, for one. That's important. But we need God Himself to help us, and He has promised to do that. You cannot kill sin in your own power. You cannot change your affections by snapping your fingers. The Spirit helps you. The Helper has come. Brothers and sisters, if you have Christ, you have the Spirit dwelling within you. He sustains you. He makes you alert to sin. He will make you grieve when you sin. He is continually applying the sin-killing grace of God to your life. He will remind you of the gospel. He will enable you to pray and recall scripture, even in the heat of the battle. And remember, he who began this good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now, a couple of pitfalls. We need to consider really two pitfalls that are ready to snap at us if we're not careful. Satan really has two tricks up his sleeve when it comes to our battle against sin. First, he says, "Wow, look at how righteous and holy you are. You are really good at killing sin. In fact, I can't remember the last time you did sin." And slowly but surely, we begin to believe that we are righteous and acceptable before God because of our proficiency at killing sin. We come to trust in our own sin-killing ability. This is legalism and an aberration of the gospel. Beware of this, brothers and sisters. Those of you who are rule followers, who like parameters and like to know what's off limits and what's okay to do, and you have checklists, you're prone to this. Be very careful to not make your efforts at mortification the basis for your hope in God, for heaven, forgiveness. Here's the second. He says, Satan says, "Look at you." And this is going to hit close to home, probably for all of us. "Look at you. You're so wretched. You can't stop sinning for a minute. You think God loves you? God must hate you. You're an embarrassment." And we begin to believe what we hear. We give up trying to kill sin. We forget about the glorious truths of the gospel. We shut ourselves up in an iron cage, believing that we're too wretched for God to love. If that is you, dear one, there is more grace in Christ than sin in you. You cannot out-sin the grace of God in Christ. Do not let the enemy lock the door on this iron cage. You have the key. It's right here. The promises of the gospel. Take it out. Rejoice in the forgiveness of God and continue your battle of killing sin. And let me say something else too. Don't do it alone. If you are prone to feeling beat down by the accusations of your own heart or the devil, or maybe you can't even tell the difference, I understand that too. Talk to someone about it. Talk to me. 901-468-8676. That is my phone number. It's in the bulletin as well. Text me. You could call too. I'm not great at answering calls. I'm sorry. Text me first, and then we will talk. We'll go, you know, fishing, drink coffee, just talk on the phone. But don't let Satan beat you down. Talk to a brother or sister in Christ. Some application. What are some practical steps for mortifying sin in my daily life? Number one, getting back to the ground and the fuel of our mortification. Reflect upon the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Rejoice in it. I have a little booklet here. It's called A Gospel Primer. It's by Milton Vincent. There's a bigger book. This is just a little small section of it. And some of the things that I shared with you earlier, I borrowed from here. I have 7 copies. If you would like one, please come and get it. This is a wonderful, concise telling of the gospel. Biblical verses all through it. Preach the gospel to yourself. Find a way, whether singing hymns, certain scriptures, a book like this. Remember how the Lord has saved you. Preach the gospel to yourself. Here's another help. Read the scriptures. I know that's obvious, but we have to know what sin is. The Spirit uses the Word of God to convict us and to reveal to us sins in our heart that we might not have even realized until we read that particular passage. Spend as much time as you can in the Scriptures. Get a little pocket New Testament. Take it with you to work. Bust it out at red lights, at lunchtime, whatever you need to do. Read the Scriptures, read the Scriptures, read the Scriptures. Lock arms in battle with your brothers and sisters. This is a battle. I'm sure Blas would have really appreciated a couple of guys come and help him strangle that grizzly bear. It would have been easier. Let's do this together. You have your care groups. We have each other as a body. You have your own family members. Let's lock arms in battle. Let them know about the battle you're facing. Don't worry about what will they think of me. Here's what they're going to think. Ah, this guy's exactly like me. Because we're all battling. We're all battling sin. Remove gateways to sin. If there's an object, a thing, if there's something in your life that makes it really easy for the enemy to match up an object with a desire that you know you struggle with, it might be the route that you drive to work. It might be some sort of technology that you have. It might be channels on the I don't know what it is, but remove that if you can. Take drastic measures. Jesus said, cut your hand off if it causes you to sin. Pluck out your eye. He was telling us to be drastic, to be killing sin, because if we don't, it will be killing us. Also, be much in prayer. And pray specifically for sensitivity to sin. Ask the Lord to give you a sensitive conscience. And whenever that sensitive conscience is pricked, act on it. I'll give you an example that we all struggle with this, I'm sure. We all face this. You picked out a movie for the family. And you read the reviews. You went to plugged in online, you did this stuff, and you thought, okay, this is okay, this is safe. And you put it on, and everyone's got their popcorn, and pretty soon into the movie, something pops up, right? You know what I'm talking about, especially you with kids. And you think, there's a moment of struggle, isn't there? And it's not something egregious, but your conscience is pricked, and you know it. And you have to make a decision. We're all settled in, we don't have another movie. My kids are going to be disappointed in this nagging feeling. Go with your conscience. Go with your conscience. Go with your conscience. Turn it off. Find something else. Go outside. Go on a drive. Be much in prayer. Ask for sensitivity and then act upon it. Confess your sins to God immediately. When the Lord brings a sin to your mind, don't say, okay, yeah, I'll confess that later. I'll consider that later. Take time right then and confess it, even if it only if you have a few seconds. But let the Lord know that you're serious about it, and you show your own heart that you're serious about this. Confess it immediately. Be much in the house of God. Be much in the house of God under the preaching of the word and in corporate prayer and corporate singing, in the fellowship of the saints. Oh, that warms our souls like nothing else to the gospel of Christ. It makes us sensitive to sin like nothing else. If you are a reader, read. This is the prime work on this subject, John Owen's Mortification of Sin. It's an excellent volume. If you're a reader and you have time for that, if you enjoy Puritans, an excellent volume. Also, Thomas Brooks' Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices is another excellent, excellent book that can help you in this battle. Samuel Rutherford, who spent a long time in prison in Aberdeen for his faith, for preaching the gospel, he wrote a lot of letters, many to his church members as he sought to pastor them even from his jail cell. And he spoke quite a bit of mortification. And I wanted to read a two sentences to you that he wrote. He said, I recommend mortification to you above anything. For alas, he said, we but chase feathers flying in the air. And we tire our own spirits for the froth and over-gilded clay of a dying life. And then he says, one sight of what my Lord hath let me see within this short time is worth a world of worlds. Brothers and sisters, this world offers us a multitude of clay idols, of trinkets, of shiny things that promise satisfaction, that promise joy, happiness, but none of them satisfy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He is your portion. Be satisfied in Him and be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we come to you humbly, thanking you, oh God, that we have the gospel. We have this treasure, Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior, our Lord. Our sin has been covered by His blood. We've been welcomed into the family of God. And now you look upon us, O God, O King of the universe, Creator of the heavens and earth. You look upon us with an eye of love and grace, compassion, mercy. Oh God, Lord, may we feel that. May our hearts be moved by that, oh God, and may our affections be shaped by that. Lord, we love you because you first loved us. Give us a firmer grasp on your love. Help us, give us a glimpse, oh God, just a glimpse that we might see it, and that may the things of this earth fade away. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters here. I know that some of them are in an outright warfare with the sin. I know that in a room like this, there must be some that are struggling mightily against something that they're not sure that they can overcome. Oh Lord, I pray that they would claim the promises of the Scriptures, that greater is He that is in them than he that is in the world, that we are no longer slaves to sin, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within them, giving them power to overcome their enemies. Lord, help us to build one another up, to lean upon one another, to truly love one another as we help each other in our battle against sin. Lord, we love you and we thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.